Moses said at the end of his life, I have only begun to know you. Moses, 120 years old, he saw the plagues, he saw the Passover where the lamb died so they didn't. He saw the splitting of the sea and they walked through 600,000 of them. That's more than live in Seneca. And then the enemy, the Egyptians, follow behind and the sea crashes in and drowns every one of them. Moses saw that. They followed around a pillar of fire for 40 years. He goes up on Mount Sinai for at least 80 days to speak with God, Moses. And at the end of his life, 120 years old, Deuteronomy 3, he says, Lord, you have only begun to show me your greatness. And we're just like, I don't know, it's kind of boring. Open your Bibles to Mark chapter 5 today. It's where we're going to be. Mark chapter 5. Never get to the spot where you think to yourself, I know the Bible pretty good already. Never get there. You'll be tempted to miss the things that you think are familiar to you. Today, Jesus is going to heal two girls, one who is sick and eventually dies, and one who's been suffering for 12 years. And I want you to lose yourself in this story today for the purpose of letting your heart be shocked by Christ. Ty and I are considering putting a sign out in front of the church, not that says Northridge, but the sign's going to say, if you can read this, you can read your Bible. We may order it this week. I don't know. Mark chapter 5, we're going to start in 21. Do you remember Jesus taught all day? He passes out in the boat. He calms the storm, gets to the other side of the lake. He has a confrontation with 2,000 demons. And here he is. Jesus got into the boat, verse 21, and went back to the other side of the lake, where a large crowd gathered around him on the shore. Then a leader of the local synagogue, whose name was Jairus, arrived. When he saw Jesus, he fell at his feet, pleading fervently with him. This is what he says, "My little daughter is dying." He said, "Please come and lay your hands on her. Heal her so she can live." Put yourself in Jairus' shoes. Desperate for his daughter. Pleading with Jesus, hurry, come, so she can live. Now look at 24. So Jesus went with him. All the people followed, crowding around him. A woman in the crowd who had suffered for 12 years with constant bleeding. She had suffered a great deal from many doctors. And over the years, she had spent everything she had to pay them, but she had gotten no better. In fact, only got worse. Now, funny fact, Luke records the story. He was a doctor. He leaves that part out. Jared, you write this story, you're going to leave that part out. 27, she had heard about Jesus, so she came up behind him, through the crowd, and touched his robe. For she thought to herself, if I can just touch his robe, I will be healed. Immediately, the bleeding stopped, and she could feel in her body that she had been healed of her terrible condition. Now stop there. Don't forget about Jairus. Jairus is still standing there like, hurry, let's go. He's got to be thinking, lady, my emergency is greater than yours. You have been suffering for 12 years. What's another half hour? Now, I don't know what this lady knew about Jesus, but we do know that she came to him in desperation and in faith. She basically thought superstitious things about Jesus. If I can just get that magic touch. Now, get this. Jesus stops walking, and he turns around, and he asked, who touched me? Look at verse 30. Jesus realized that once healing power had gone out of him, he turned around in the crowd and asked, "Who touched me?" Now, this is such an intentional question. He just instantly and completely heals a 12-year disease, but he doesn't know who touched him. Jesus never asked a question for information. Watch the story unfold and then marvel at this Jesus. Verse 31, his disciples said to him, "Look at this crowd pressing in on you. How can you ask, who touched me?" Even his disciples are scoffing him, saying, "Why you ask such dumb questions?" 5:32, but he kept looking around to see who had done it. This is all on purpose. 33, then the frightened woman, trembling at the realization of what happened, came, fell to her knees in front of him, and told him what she had done. And he said to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace. Your suffering is over." Why do all this? Why do all this? The lady would have been just so happy to be healed and be gone. Come, get the blessing, and I'm out. So what's going on here? What's Jesus up to? Put yourself in his shoes for a second. Switch roles from what the woman wanted to what Jesus wanted. The woman wanted just to be healed. Jesus wanted a personal encounter with her. The woman wanted just the blessing. Jesus wanted the relationship. She wanted just a miracle, and he wanted to have a meeting. She wanted her problems fixed, but he wanted to discuss her faith. Verse 33 says, she comes to Jesus and tells all. She tells him all that she had done. In the Greek, it says she told him all the truth, just lays it out there for him. A relationship with Christ is the point of this encounter. It's the point of this story. It's not even about the miracle. Up on the screen, miracles are not for a wow factor. They were not so we could all just go, ooh. They are pointers to him so that we might know him. Verse 33, look at that. It says she falls at his feet. And then what happens next? Don't miss this just because you guys know the story. She does not get scolded by Jesus when she comes to him. This lady touches robe, falls at his feet. She does not get rebuked by him and say, "How dare you touch me?" And she does not hear from Jesus, "Shame on you. Who do you think you are?" What does she hear from him? She gets compassion. Says, "Daughter," what a term. "Your faith has made you well. Your suffering is over." Now put yourself there. 12 years of a disease that just got worse. You spent all your resources on him. Imagine hearing that from Jesus. "Your faith has made you well. Your suffering is over." I cried when I read that. So I have to ask you, real question, is your life characterized by running away from Jesus or falling at his feet? Most of us think, let me go figure out my issue and then I'll come to Jesus. I got some issues in my life, but once I get them straightened out, then I will fall at his feet. No. Let me give you a little future prophecy. You're never going to figure it out. Just fall at his feet now while you're still sick, while you still need him. Well, the story's not done here. Lose yourself in this story. It's not done. Not like the Eminem song, like the Bible reading. Here we go. Mark 5:35. Look at this. Put yourself there. While he was still speaking to her, this unnamed woman, messengers arrived from the home of Jairus and the leader of the synagogue. They told him this, "Your daughter is dead." There's no use troubling the teacher now. Now, I'm just being real here. I would have been thinking, it's too late, Jesus. You chose to heal her instead of my little girl. Up on the screen, do you still trust in Christ in the midst of horrible loss? Your daughter just died. Can you imagine getting that news as a father? No, you can't. And it was like we were going until you got distracted by her. Jesus instantly takes the issue back to faith. Verse 36, Jesus overheard them. He said to Jairus, don't be afraid, just have faith. 37, then Jesus stopped the crowd and wouldn't let them go with him except Peter, James, and John. Those are his besties. The brother of James, that was John. They came to the home of the synagogue leader. Jesus saw much commotion, weeping and wailing. He went in and asked, Jesus and his questions, why all this commotion and weeping? The child isn't dead. She's only sleeping. The crowd laughed at him. Now stop there. In those days, death and burial was the same day. They didn't plan out a funeral. They didn't say, next Thursday, we'll get together. They didn't have that. It was right away. And to honor the dead, this is what they would do. They would hire professional wailers, professional grievers. We should bring them back to share the grief. And then the more that the loss was for this person, whether they were respected in the community, he was a synagogue leader, they would have had more and more wailers to just show how much of a loss it was and to share the grief. And Jesus knows this, and he rolls up onto the scene and says, why all the wailing? Why all the commotion? Such an intentional question. The wailing turns to laughing. Do you not know, Jesus? Do you not know that death is irreversible? You can't fix this one, Jesus. Don't you know that? And look at 40 through 43. The crowd laughed at him, but who's laughing now? Watch this. He made them all leave. He took the girl's father and mother and the three disciples into the room. So there's six of them. Where the girl was lying, holding her hand, he said to her, Talitha kum. Why is that not in there? The devil's been involved in that. If you have your open Bible, it says Talitha kum. This is a big deal. He left it translated in Aramaic, which means little girl, get up. And the girl who was 12 years old immediately stood up, walked around. You don't say. They were all overwhelmed and totally amazed. Jesus gave them strict orders. Don't tell anybody what happened. He'd give her something to eat. She's hungry. So Talitha kum, it should be there. I don't know why it's not. Talitha kum in Aramaic, they left it that way to convey the tenderness of his voice. So it wasn't just get up, little girl. It would have been like us today saying, time to wake up, sweetie. That's what it would have been. Tenderness. And for those who have faith in Christ, death is not final. Death does not have the last word. Death does not have the last laugh. I say this to you guys every week, and I pray that it sinks in. For those who do not have Christ, death is just the beginning of the greatest suffering you'll ever experience. I almost got fired for this, but on Wednesday, I brought a taser to youth group. Our youth guy called in and said his car broke down, and I had an hour to think about what I do. This is why you don't put me in charge. And I clicked it in front of everybody, and it just zaps. And I said, who wants to test this out? Who wants to experience this for just a second? And there were a couple brave souls that are like, I'm going to do it. And they'd get up front, and I didn't know what was going to happen. I just knew that this could be a lawsuit. And about here, they go, actually, I changed my mind. Nobody wanted to experience an electric toy for even 1 second. Yes, long-term memory, right? Caleb's up there shaking his head. You ain't touching me with that. And then the rest, the whole point, they just asked questions. How much was that? Where do I get one? The whole point was, you guys don't want to experience this for even 1 second. And you will live the rest of your week not ever giving a thought to the wrath of God on unforgiven sin. It just doesn't even cross your mind. I don't even think they got it, but I did, and it affected me. So here it is. These two counts of people, desperate people, put their faith in Jesus. They put their faith in Jesus. Up on the screen, who you place your faith in. Who, the person, matters more than the amount of faith that you have. Do I have enough faith? Well, it depends. Who's your faith in? You place your faith in Christ, you have enough. Faith in anything else besides Jesus will not save you. If your faith is not in Christ, you don't have anything to hope in. It's like wedding vows. I love wedding vows, particularly one part where you say, I will forsake all others until death. That's what it means to come to Christ. My hope is in you and you alone so much that I'm not hoping in anything else. I'm not hoping that I was a good enough person. I know I wasn't. I'm not hoping that I did the right things. I know I didn't. I'm not hoping that I was religious. But I am hoping that I have enough faith in a Jesus who is enough to get me all the way home. That Jesus can raise you from the dead. This isn't just a story to tell you to get you to behave. You might not know this, but the Bible only asks us to believe in things that we think are true. Never asks you to blindly believe anything. So is this true? When you read the scriptures and you wrestle with them, does it affect your heart? Or is it just an assignment? Let's pray. God, we thank you for Christ, that he is enough. I don't want to miss it. I don't want to not believe. I pray that you are working things out in ways that we don't even know. We ask that Jesus would be the treasure of our heart, and if he's not, help us get there. You're the only thing worth giving our lives to. It's in your Son's name we pray. Amen.